Turn with me, please, to that portion of God's word in the Psalms that we've been looking at in Psalm number 4. Psalm 4. We read at the beginning of the service the whole psalm as our beginning psalm of our worship. And we turn this morning to this seventh verse. We're almost concluding this psalm. And this verse 7 reads thus. David says, cries out this prayer unto his God. In spite of all that's going on, in spite of all the opposition, in spite of the fear of man that there could be, the army of Absalom, or his rebellious son coming against him, and even many who he thought stood with him, now, as we saw in verse 6, many questioned, is there any good? Is there any good? Will God do us any good? And he cries out this affirmative statement. This statement that is only known from experience. A living reality. You have put gladness in my heart. You have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I've simply entitled the message today, as the old chorus used to go, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. That's the source of all my gladness. That's the source of all my joy. That's the source of all my rejoicing. That's the source of all my happiness. This verse speaks of an intervention and of an amazing work of God where something that was missing has been placed in the heart and in the hearts of his people. Greater than any transplant surgeon could do. In fact, by nature, it is a foreign article. By the fleshly nature, it is a foreign article. Until God worked, this was unknown to the child of God. For if someone asks the question, what does it mean? What does it truly mean for me to be a believer on, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many things. There are many things that can be said, obviously. But here is the sum and the substance of it. He has radically changed me from within. He has made me glad. I know when you look on some people who claim to hold to the orthodoxy of the truths of the gospel, even hold to the doctrines of grace, the way some of them carry on, you'd think they're at a perpetual funeral. Morbid. Fearful of showing any display of gladness. But this is the answer. This is the answer to the one who says, what sets you apart? What's different about you? Is it that your life is any easier? No. In many ways, 10 times harder. Is it that you don't go through the experiences of this life that everyone else does? No. We shall know tribulation in this world. The answer is this. He has made me glad. I have something to rejoice in continually in the midst of everything else. No matter what may come to pass in my life, our text today in Psalm 4:7 reads, Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David, the same psalmist, has been tempted elsewhere, had he not, to indeed be envious of the wicked. For they seemed to prosper. They seemed to have much increase of this world's delights and riches and ease. And he saw their end when he went into the temple of the Lord. He went into the presence of the Lord. He saw their end. And his delight was in what God has given him. And so firstly we see today the elect of God. The true people of God spoken of here have gladness. Now this is not gladness as some people understand it. This is not that which is contrived or false. This is not dependent even upon emotion. Because emotions go up and they go down. This which is spoken of here is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the joy of the Spirit. It's that which changes not. Our feelings, our emotions, they change all over the place. This is something tangible. This is something permanent. This is something that is indeed the work of God Almighty. And only the elect of God, only those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, have it. They have gladness. This sums up what it means to be a child of God and called unto salvation. Gladness. Knowing the grace of God, there is a gladness which once was missing. It was not there. I knew nothing of it. There was a gaping hole that only gladness, this gladness of God, could fill. And now, that which was missing before, we have full assurance, cannot be taken away. For you see, it is based upon the promises of God. And the promises of God are without repentance. It is a joy, a joyfulness. This state of gladness was not, and neither ever can be, stirred up by the work of man, or by the moving of anything of the flesh. It cannot be stirred up. It cannot be imparted by anything man does. Myself standing here cannot stir it up. I cannot stir it up in another, and I cannot stir it up in myself. It's the work of God alone. And that's what makes it irrevocable. It cannot be turned back. Immovable. It is an almighty work of the Almighty God. This purely is the sovereign work of God Almighty by the moving of His Spirit in the soul of His people. And see here, who has given this gladness? It's clear. The statement is clear. Who has given this gladness? Our text reads clearly, of the Lord God, Thou hast put gladness in my heart. What a wonderful statement. God, who speaks and it is done, who commands and it comes forth, who just places one thing here and one thing there according to His good purpose, has put. He who has, who does all things well, He has placed. It's an amazing, beautiful statement. He has placed gladness in the hearts of His people. This which springs from salvation in Christ Jesus is purely and solely the work of the Almighty by His electing grace. His electing grace that is made irresistible grace unto the one given this gladness. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, this working of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners was typified as the oil of gladness. Whenever we read in the types and figures in the Old Testament law of Moses, we see when the oil is described, it's always speaking typically of the work of God the Holy Spirit. And the psalmist says also in Psalm 30, Thou hast turned for me see the sovereign work of God here. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. Thou hast put off my grief. Of course, there must come, before we know the true gladness that comes in salvation, we do come by the work of God, the work of God, the work of God's word in our heart. God comes and convicts us of sin, and God must injure us with the rod of his conviction, showing us our sin. And then He lifts us up. And then He lifts us up. He causes us to mourn at sin. But when we mourn at sin, we're made wise unto salvation. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me. Girded. Another wonderful, truly wonderful word. Girded. It's my clothing now. It's my garment now. I'm girded. A girdle was that which keeps everything up. The girdle on the priestly garments that we read of in the book of Leviticus. Those priestly garments were kept up by the girdle that held everything together. That's what holds everything together for us in everything. This gladness. He's girded us with gladness. That's what keeps us from all despair, this gladness of this salvation. Thou hast girded me with gladness to the end. To what end? That my glory may sing praise to Thee, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Psalm 30:11-12. You see, the true child of God who's tasted this gladness cannot keep it in, cannot be silent. I've got to tell someone. I've got to tell someone. As the lame man calls to walk, I've got to tell someone. I've got to tell someone. I've got to tell someone what this Jesus did for me. As the woman at the well who was told all the things she'd ever done, and she was given salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, told her that indeed that this well of water would spring up unto eternal life to her. She went back to her city. Come and see. Come and see him who told me everything I ever did. I've got to tell someone. I've got to. I'm just going to bubble over if I don't. That's what happens indeed when we come to this state of gladness, when we come to the Saviour. It is to know someone and to know this gladness that we never knew before. And it's all to the end that God would be glorified. See what God has done. Yes, the gladness of salvation is all of Almighty God. And all, as Ephesians 1 says, sums up the whole purpose of salvation. The purpose of his grace unto his people. The purpose of his electing love unto a people. That indeed they would be redeemed by his Son. And they would be set free and born again of his Spirit. All of this end. All to this end. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Thou hast placed gladness in my heart. Put it in my heart. You did it, Lord. See what God did. I will praise you. I will praise you now. As David says in Psalm 139, he speaks of his physical being, of his physical creation, knit together in his mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but in a greater sense now, in a new creation, with gladness in the heart. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so you, who God comes and gives you faith on his Son, this joy, this gladness, this joy cannot be described to anyone. See here the indescribableness of it. The prophet David does not describe it. He cannot. You have put gladness in my heart. The best he can say is that it is indescribable, that it is greater than anything that people purport to be glad over. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Where is the description of it? It cannot be described. It is only known. But if you have it, you know you have it. Do you have it? Do you have gladness in your heart? As I said, not perpetual happiness, not perpetual feeling great. I'm talking about gladness in the heart. Gladness. Gladness in the Lord. See, there is only gladness where we know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only when the Spirit of God reveals Christ in you, only then is this gladness displayed and known by experience. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so you, who God comes to and gives you this faith, you cannot describe it to anyone. Oh, I wish I could. Oh, I wish I could. I can't even describe it to a fellow believer who cannot describe it to me. And yet, we both know. Only such as also know the Saviour know what it is, you see. 1 Peter 1:8 saying, whom having not seen, speaking of the Lord Jesus, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. As surely as the gift of God in his Son is God's indescribable, unspeakable gift, Who can tell? Who can describe? Who can say the glories of it? So it's indescribable, unspeakable to declare of this joy, this rejoicing, this gladness that is known only by the people of God in salvation. Who truly can give a description to this gladness? Many would attempt to write, but I would suggest that there can be but one paragraph of a theological book can speak of gladness. We're just clutching at being able to describe it. We can only say what the scripture says. And yet that is only known in the heart when God places it. But secondly, what happens and what has happened to make this so? We read here that God has put it there. God has put this gladness in the heart. When you hear the gracious words in the gospel of Christ, and they are not only heard outwardly, but when you hear the words in the gospel of God's Son, Christ and Him crucified, the gospel of His grace, that message, when it is heard not only audibly, but inwardly in the heart, that's when you know God has placed the gladness there. That's when you know you have received such joy. That message of Christ and Him crucified, which are of a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. That's why I read that chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. There can be no greater statement than what was told by the angel of the Lord to those shepherds in the field. Words which are indeed tidings of great joy and gladness. When God comes by the preaching of the gospel of sovereign free grace, a light shines forth in the darkness. The people who sat in the valley of the shadow of death, in the land of darkness, have seen a great light. The darkness that was over God's people, the darkness of the deafness of being in sin, deadness, light has shone forth. The light of life, God's elect, even as all the others of all humanity were at one point dead in trespasses and sins, even as the others, children of disobedience, having no gladness, having no lasting happiness, and certainly no gladness as spoken of here, are suddenly and dramatically made alive spiritually. Oh no, we don't all have the same words of testimony. We cannot say everything happened in exactly the same way. But this we know. If you are born of God, it happened dramatically to you. When God acts, it's dramatic. When God acts, it's a supernatural work of the Almighty God. Something has happened. Something has happened. He's put gladness in your heart. When a chosen sinner is born again, God Himself, God the Creator God, God the Creator God who said, and it was so, this same God applies the word of the gospel to the heart. It's not just some theoretical thing now. It's not even just some religious thing now. It's not even something that we love to hear. It is a living reality now. It does something. The word for it is, this work of God now in the gospel, when not before. Whether you heard the gospel before or never heard it before, now it is made by God effectual. That's the difference. That's the difference between the gospel that we proclaim here, the gospel of God's grace alone, that God is sovereign over all, that God does it all, and the gospel that says, here, God has done it, but you must do something. Well, nothing will ever happen. Because it's not effectual, that gospel. Because that God that they proclaim is a God that must be stirred up by us. No, this gospel is effectual. It's made effectual by God. He comes and brings that gospel and places the effect of that gospel, this gladness, in the heart. That message that makes glad is placed there by the Almighty and made, not possibly to be, it is made the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Not the power of God unto salvation if anyone believes. There's a big difference between that. And that's what you hear in most places. If you believe, you will know the power of God unto salvation. If you believe, you will be born again. I said it before, I'll say it 1,000 times. Which one of us, naturally, in terms of our own conception and birth, gave ourselves life? People say about when a baby's born, a baby comes when they're ready. I don't believe that's true. The baby comes when they're supposed to come. Now the dates that are given to predict the day of the birth might be out by a few days, but they come at the right time. They're born in due season. No, it's made the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Because that faith is given to them. That's that which is proof of them being born again. They have this that comes from God alone. It's now the new nature. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, says in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. I did eat them. I consumed them. I devoured them. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." The word for joy here in this text is the same as that translated gladness in Psalm 4. God has placed the rejoicing there. God has made his word effectual. God has made us to desire his word. God has made us to desire his son. And God has done the calling. God comes in the preaching of the gospel and rejoices the heart of his elect with the knowledge that you are loved from eternity. People say, don't preach election. They don't love such glories. People say, don't preach total depravity. They have no knowledge. They have no knowledge of their state outside of Christ. People say, don't preach limited atonement. They have no knowledge of the cost of salvation. And they have no value placed upon their own soul. People say, don't preach irresistible grace. They've never tasted that the Lord is gracious. People say, don't preach that God it is that perfects you, the perseverance of the saints, that God works in you, that you do not perfect yourself by adherence to legalistic rules and regulations. Because they will not give unto God the glory due to his name, that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that he will keep us unto the end, and that he is the author and finisher of our faith. But to the one who is being made alive in Christ Jesus, the doctrines of grace proclaimed, which is the gospel, it never, ever, never once scared off that soul from Christ. Only wooed them to come and take his yoke, which is light. Yes, God comes in the preaching of the gospel and rejoices the heart. Yes, with the knowledge that you are loved with an everlasting love, loved from eternity, chosen unto salvation in Christ, and already saved at the cross. And he draws you irresistibly to delight in that salvation, gladly. Thirdly, nothing can compare, you see. Nothing can compare. That's what David says. Nothing can compare with this gladness. Throw up anything from the religious world or the material world that you would think could give gladness. Nothing can compare to this. Nothing. This gladness that is only known in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told by the psalmist here, is more than the time more than the time that their corn and their wine increase. Why does he say that? Because that's a limited time. That's a limited time. Times of increase come and they go. Gladness remains constant. And not only that, it's measureless. If we spoke in a figurative, in a fleshly way of gladness, as we speak of the increase of goods, as he speaks of their corn and their wine here, they know how much wine, they know how much corn they have, they know how much receptacles and barns they need to build to contain it. We have not got a clue how we can contain such gladness. This gladness is beyond measure. Greater is the gladness of sins forgiven, of peace with God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, than the worldly joy that seems to be joy. Yes, greater to be assured of eternal life in Him. Yes, much greater joy, gladness, than any worldly increase can bring. Tell me this, with all honesty. What of all the riches and worldly delights, success in whatever we describe, be it education, work, or friendship, whatever it is, fame, fortune, which would you trade for such gladness? Which could you put on a par with such gladness? For it is, as the Lord Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Truly, nothing this world can offer comes even remotely close, to the gladness that is in Christ. For everything of this life here, we can be certain, and we are certain, is passing away. The corn and the wine would give pleasure for a time, and they would be consumed and finished. Everything of this life is passing away, even as a vapor. But not just money and possessions, but also the things which are not necessarily bad, but if we place too much importance upon them. Also family, friends and relationships, however good, none has a lasting gladness. We all shall know the end of these things. And we can only have memories of them. Not gladness. Constant. You who think maybe you are doing fine. Maybe you think, I'm doing fine. Yes, say, I am okay. I'm okay. My life is good. Right now my life is in a good place. I have all I want and all I need. If that's all you have, that is just it. That's all you have. That's all you have. And if you have not Christ, that is all you have. That's all there is. That which will not be yours when you pass from this life, which you cannot take with you. If you've not got Christ, you've really got nothing. But to know, to have the gladness of God's grace in salvation is something that cannot be contained nor measured. David the psalmist here says in Psalm 23:5, "My cup runneth over." An overflowing cup of gladness and joy and blessing that is in Christ in the gospel. How good is your salvation? I don't know. I really don't know. I've not ploughed the depths of it. But we do know. We do not know what we shall be. But we do know when we see him as he is, we should be like him. We do know that when we pass from this world, when we enter the heavenly realm, there shall be no need of the sun for light, for God shall be our light. There will be no more tears, there shall be no more pain, no more suffering. God shall wipe away all the tears. There shall indeed be the presence of the Lord forevermore. I don't know what that is, but I know I have it. And I'm glad I have it. The joy of salvation, if you have it, you know to be without compare and limitless. Only we limit God. Only we limit God's blessings. But we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, him who did not keep back his own son, him who we see the greatest of all giving, when his son was crucified, was lifted up on high, bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the tree himself, challenges us. He challenges us who believe. Will he not also freely with him give us all things? I cannot describe, as I said at the beginning, I cannot describe the gladness that is salvation to you. But I know this. I know this as of a certainty. If you are or have been even now brought to believe on Christ, you know exactly what it is. You know exactly what it is. Because he has made you glad.